Friends, as we approach another Lenten season, when we are preparing for the celebration of Easter, I want to remind you this morning that we have a God who desires above all to pardon and to forgive his people so that we might have a deeper relationship with him. In the letter to the Hebrews, which we read from this morning, we are reminded that Jesus is not only our Savior and our Lord, but he is also our great high priest. Keep in mind that Jesus is the one who intercedes for us before the Father's throne. And because of Calvary, our sins are nailed to the cross with him, and he is able to present us faultless before our Heavenly Father. A woman arrived at the gates of heaven, and she flung herself on her knees, crying out, "Forgive me! Forgive me! Oh, how I need forgiveness!" A stern and imposing figure bent down towards her, saying, "Why do you need to plead for mercy in such a way?" And the woman sobbed, saying, "I have lived for the past 10 years as a cheat and a fraud." The heavenly doorkeeper observed, "I see that you come from St. Ives in England." "Yes," she said, "I'm so proud of my beautiful town." "That's been the problem, you see." "Tell me," said the saint, "what is troubling your soul?" And the woman replied, "Every year for the past 10 years, St. Ives has been entered in the beautiful Britain competition to find the loveliest town in the country. And for each one of those years, I've sneaked round the other towns that have been shortlisted on the day of the final and sabotaged their display. Oh, have mercy on me. I need to be forgiven," she said. And a compassionate voice replied, "Don't worry, my dear. You're just the sort of person that we want in heaven. There's no problem at all with you coming in." And suddenly the woman's demeanor changed. She felt a great feeling of relief come over her. And she cried out, "I didn't know that forgiveness was so easy to find. Thank you, St. Peter. Thank you." And as the gate swung wide open and she walked through, she heard a voice behind her say, "Actually, I'm not St. Peter. He's having his lunch break." "Who are you then?" said the woman. "Oh, I'm St. Ive." Yes, we may laugh at our apocryphal illustration, but it's good to remember that we have a God who cannot turn a blind eye to our sinfulness, for it cost him dearly, as we know when we look at the cross. Likewise, for ourselves, it's a costly exercise to acknowledge our fault and failure before one another, so much so that we will go to any lengths to preserve our innocence. As a consequence, we fail to set a good example to those who come behind us, in our home, in our extended family, in our workplace, and not least in the fellowship of the church. Our main scripture lesson this morning is a very significant passage where the prophet Daniel identifies himself with the sinfulness of his own people. And as you will hear, he agonizes over their condition, seeking God's pardon and forgiveness for all their rebellious spirit and hardness of heart. It's a model prayer, like the Lord's Prayer in the Gospels. And for that purpose, it demands our attention so that we can learn from it. So let us hear the word of God in Daniel chapter 9. Our reader this morning is Robert Bryce, and he will remind us of the verses that we're looking at.
Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. "In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, O God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name.
Thanks be to God for the reading of his word. Thank you, Robert. The theme of our meditation this morning is, we have a God who pardons and forgives. In the chapter just read for us, we meet the prophet Daniel, who many years after he'd been brought to Babylon with his close friends and other Jewish nobles as prisoners of war. All this happened after the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonian army of King Nebuchadnezzar, some 500 years before Christ, a long time ago. We know from the opening chapter of this book that Daniel had been trained in captivity to be a civil servant in the royal court of Babylon. And after many years of outstanding service in the court, he became a key official in the land. For here was no ordinary prisoner of war. And from the account of the earlier chapters of this book, Daniel has effectively served several emperors during his captivity. And by the time Darius came to the throne, Daniel was very likely in his 70s at least. And despite his age, he was still on top of his job, as usual. In spite of his advancing years, In spite of being an exile in a foreign land, hundreds of miles from his homeland in the land of Judah, we find Daniel is still very much in touch with what is happening in his world at that time. One of his earlier contemporaries was the prophet Jeremiah, who remained in Jerusalem after the Babylonians had sacked the city. And during that period, he had prophesied that 70 years would pass before some of the exiles would be allowed to return to their homeland in Palestine, to be followed by the rebuilding of the city and the temple. Somehow Daniel had come to possess a copy of these early writings of Jeremiah, and he recognized that they were inspired writings, equivalent to the words of Scripture. Possibly they had come into his possession with the help of the diplomatic bag, as they would have been of interest to the king in Babylon. Keep in mind that this man, Daniel, had a privileged position in the royal court. He had discovered these inspired writings of Jeremiah, and they had the effect of driving him upon his knees. And we read in our chapter that he was dressed in sackcloth and ashes, signifying his own sense of sorrow and identification with his people, in order that he might prevail upon God to fulfill his promise to his servant Jeremiah. I believe that is why this particular prayer is given to us as a model for our use, reminding us how we should be approaching God. As a prayer, it has certain qualities. And it's helpful to ask how Daniel came to possess these qualities. Let me quickly suggest four reasons. Here is number one. Daniel could pray this prayer from knowing God, because he knew his God. When we look more closely into the life of this man with the help of the earlier chapters, for example, in chapter 6, we read that Daniel had his own apartment in the city, and he could set aside a place for prayer there. He could open his window facing Jerusalem, and several times each day he lifted up his heart to God. In addition, he had the Holy Scriptures to inspire him in his prayer. He probably possessed what we would call a very limited Bible, only a quarter or at most a third of the Bible we know today, but it was enough to encourage and to enrich his own prayer life. One of our needs at the present time is to enrich our own spiritual lives, and we know this already. But our problem is how to do something about it. We are so grounded in our insular and secular ways that we need something to jolt us out of our complacency. It very often takes a crisis, such as an unexpected breakdown of health, possibly a sudden bereavement, or a change in our circumstances to send us to our knees. This is where a challenge, for example, like an Alpha course or a piece of service or something similar comes into its own, giving us a spiritual injection, which we all need from time to time. I wonder how many of us here today feel themselves to be in a rut, which someone has defined as a grave, with the ends open. In other words, with a rut that is a way of escape. For we can do something about it. As for Daniel, his knowledge of God gave him the confidence to turn to him, and he unburdened his soul, and he cried out in his need. And so can we. Reason number two. Daniel could pray this prayer from knowing the world in which he lived. Friends, if we are to pray for the world as Daniel did, we need to have one eye upon the cross and another eye on the daily news bulletin. We read that Daniel looked out upon his world back in Palestine, and he saw how far short it had fallen of God's expectations. For example, he saw how far his own people, the Jews, had rebelled against God, and hardened their hearts against him. And in his prayer, Daniel beseeched God to intervene on their behalf, although he had no direct involvement in their rebellion. These were his own people who had done these things, and he identified with their condition, and consequently he was moved to do something about it. When we look out upon our own world today, what do we see? Once again, we see a world that has fallen far short of God's standards. For example, the whole moral tone of our society here in the United Kingdom calls out for renewal. And only God can accomplish such a task with the help of his believing people who are concerned enough to bring these needs before him in prayer. We thank God for the... In these days we're concerned about the young, and we thank God for organizations like Jam Club, right through to Jam Pact here in this church. Or maybe an organization like Pilots in the United Reformed Church, or the Boys Brigade, or the Scout and Guide Movement. But sadly, they touch only a minority of kids. We're also discovering the inroads the drug culture has made in our communities, and the effects are alarming. We learn that racial and religious tensions are also evident in many parts of the country. And these also concern us. What then do we do in the face of all that and much more? I sometimes despair about the possible outcome of deep divisions in our society. However, when I look into the scriptures, there's nothing too hard for God to accomplish in our midst. When his people come before him in great sorrow for their own sins and the sins that have been committed by those involved in the struggle. So we're urged to keep on praying. Reason number three why Daniel could pray this prayer was from knowing his need. The gospel tells us that our salvation is made certain when we are sorry for our sins and we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality is, it's only when our love for God has grown and developed over time that we realize how deeply we have previously hurt him in our rejection of him. And it's only then that we are capable of true repentance. Here is Daniel, who has served God through a faithful lifetime, yet at this late stage in his life, he felt the need to turn to God in earnest prayer. With the help of fasting, the wearing of sackcloth and ashes, you see, he was now in the position that he more fully understood the true nature of sin, which he describes vividly as rebellion against God. He also saw it in terms of disobedience to the laws of God. It's no wonder then that his plea to God was so urgent, that as we read this morning, he pours out his soul before the Lord in these words. What of ourselves? Do we really know and understand our own need before God? Have we the spiritual insight and awareness to recognize that we are nothing, nothing in ourselves? If we're truly honest with ourselves this morning, there's nothing in us to commend us to the Lord. That it's only as the living God possesses our life that we begin to know our need of him, and we want to do something about it. And finally this morning, in reason number four, Daniel could pray this prayer because he knew the outcome already. All his experience of God in his own life gave him the confidence that he and his people would be forgiven in their need. His knowledge was based not on any sense that he had earned it through his prayers, but because he discovered that it was the very nature of God to have mercy. Daniel's faith was such that he could face every confidence, every crisis with this confidence. In contrast to our friend Daniel, we have the advantage that we live on the other side of Calvary. And we have the supreme example of God's mercy in sending his Son to be our Savior and friend. Why did God do it? Simply because we have a God who loves us with an everlasting love, which gives him the desire to win wayward mankind back to himself. If then this man of God, whom we know as Daniel, had such confidence in God's mercy, how much more can we? Through Jesus working in us and through us, we are better able to know the nature of the world we live in, with all its needs. This allows us to engage with our Heavenly Father, sharing the burden of such knowledge with him, and he gives us the confidence to know that the outcome is safe in his hands. Four things this morning: knowing God, knowing the world in which we live, knowing our own need, knowing that the outcome, whatever it may be, is in the Lord's hands. When we know that, we have the assurance that we can say in our hearts, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!" Let's say that together. "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!" Amen. And let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your great and abiding love for us, revealed in the life and death of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to respond to that love in such a way that you may be able to work in us and through us for the benefit of all those who are our concern in these days. Like your servant Daniel, give us a burden for all who are indifferent to your kingdom, and help us to pray for them and for ourselves. For we know you are a God who pardons and forgives. Continue to work in us and through us for the building up of your kingdom in our midst. And all this we ask in the all-sufficient name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.